Bibles.
Yeah.
You need a Bible? Okay, take your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Where are we here? 17, verse 5. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." You know, the word arm there means strength. It's a figurative use or an idiom. But it says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. You know, that's a challenge sometimes because we're surrounded by and we're so involved in the sense knowledge world, right? And, you know, so many times God says something that is totally opposite of the world. And you know, we get bombarded by things and challenges and crises and whatever. And, you know, so you have to get to the point where you're going to trust God and not the stuff that you're told to trust. verse 6 says, "For he, the man that trusteth in man, shall be like the heath in the desert." Heath is a type of plant or shrub or something. I have a note here. A plant that withers in the grows in the desert, which is eaten quickly by the wild goats when it comes up. Is that what you have? Something like that.
Yeah.
You know, so it's a plant that's short-lived.
Okay.
So the heath in the desert. He, the one that trusts in man, will be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabited. Verse 7, contrasting that, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. So the opposite of the man that trusts in man or flesh, he's cursed. But the man that trusts in God is what?
Blessed.
Okay. Verse 8, "For he shall be like a tree," or as a tree, "planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So what a contrast, huh? Those that believe in or see their strength in flesh or trust in the flesh, they're subject to, you know, the roller coaster of life, the good times, the bad times. When the bad times come, they don't last long. But those that trust in the Lord, it doesn't matter, good times or bad times. It's pretty good. And you know, the way we get tricked a lot of times is we think we're believing, you know, and it's not really believing, it's mental assent. And that is the Christian's greatest shortcoming. It is the infestation of religion. You know, religion is mental assent. Oh yeah, I believe God. And you know, you do the physical things, you go to show up at the right times, you say the right prayers, you know all the songs, whatever. We are surrounded in life by currents of unbelief, right? Currents of unbelief and doubt that run strong and deep, and it affects the world around us. You know, something goes, or something, you know, there's news of something, and so everybody freaks out, right? You know, you better make sure that you got enough food in case there's a shortage. Or, you know, it's kind of interesting if you think about it, the hurricanes that came. Certainly they did great devastation. But the prediction on the second hurricane that came through Florida is it's going to hit the East Coast, and it's going to, you know, Miami's going to get pummeled in the East Coast. And then it went west, and which shook everybody up. And then they said, oh, Tampa's going to get killed and all these people. And they hardly got touched. Now, there's a lot of rain and a lot of flooding and stuff like that. But it wasn't what they said it would be. And, of course, you know, but that's the world. And you know, regardless of the situations or circumstances, and I'm not saying that those things aren't serious or you shouldn't heed if they say a hurricane's coming or whatever. But what the point is that we still trust God, don't we? God expects us to use good sense, but we're still supposed to trust Him. We're supposed to do what makes sense according to God. You know, our only weapon to combat mental assent and leaning on the or trusting in man and the flesh is the truth and the power of the Word of God. You know, we have to put that word into our brains. We have to understand it rightly, correctly, and then we have to hold fast to it. It's the only way to do it. 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. Now, you know, the Old Testament there, that's written, it was written to Israel, but it's a pretty great truth that applies to us too, doesn't it? You know, it's true of us. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse 13. Here's a great verse. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, or believing. Quit you like men, be strong. You know, we don't use that kind of language today. That's King James English. In the Working Translation, he translates, be vigilant, stand fast in the right way of believing. Somebody's phone go off?
No.
Oh. Stand fast in the right way of believing. Conduct yourselves like mature men. Be strong. Meaning men and women, of course. Not just men, but men and women. So we're to stand fast what? In the Word. In believing. And we are to be strong. You know, we don't quit. We don't give in. We don't get weak in our minds. When we face challenges and crises, whether they be big or small, or decisions, seemingly good or bad, the standard has to be the truth of God's Word. You know, sometimes we get tricked on little things just as much as we get tricked on big things. Sometimes the bigger things are easier to recognize than the little things. You know, a stupid example would be, you know, where sometimes it would be seemingly easy to tell a little lie so you don't have to deal with something. But it's still a lie, isn't it? And it'll end up coming back to get you, usually. You know, we get faced with decisions like that all the time. Stupid little things, but it takes you away from the Word of God. Our refuge is God and His Word. Our standard is God and His Word. There is no other standard worth really looking at. Kind of crazy. Let's go to 1 John. That's where our strength comes from. 1 John. No, we read that in Jeremiah. If you go back and read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had to deal with a lot of crap. You know, God called him to go to Israel to warn them and to turn them back so that he could bless Israel. And what did they do to Jeremiah? They threw him in jail. They put him in a cesspool and, you know, all kinds of horrible stuff. It would have been easy for him to say, okay, never mind. But he didn't. Chapter 3 of 1 John is a great couple of verses here. Verse 1, it says, behold. When you see the word behold, what does that mean?
Take notice.
Yeah, pay attention. Wake up. Listen. Open your eyes. It's emphatic. That's why they print it in, probably in bold letters in your Bible. It's emphatic. Behold. It's like if you yell, behold, right? What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, how many different ways does it describe God's love to us in the Word of God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? I mean, he didn't have to do it. That was a free will decision on his part. I don't know all the ins and outs of God, obviously. Nobody does. And his infinite wisdom. But there probably were numerous ways he could have figured out salvation. But that's the way, that was the best way. And that's the way he chose. And that probably wasn't the easiest road to take. You know, he could have laid the law on us forever, which, you know, most religions put on us. You know, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to earn this, you got to earn that. God, maybe it was the hardest way for him, but it was the easiest and best way for us. So what manner hath the love of God bestowed upon us? You know, an incredible, selfless, giving, wonderful, perfect love. That we should be called the sons of God. You know, he wanted us to be his children. He didn't want servants. He had servants. He didn't want servants. He wanted children. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, and we're called beloved, aren't we? He could call us a lot of things, but he calls us beloved. You know, he could call us slackers, I guess, at times. Chumps. Because we are chumps. We are slackers at times, relative to what we should be. But yet, in all, he calls us beloved. We're always beloved in his sight, aren't we? We're always beloved in his sight. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. You know, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We don't have to wait till the end times. We're his sons now. The moment that we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we are beloved, and we are his children. What a great thing. You know, sometimes you have to wait. Well, you know, when you're growing up and you're a teenager, you want to drive. Well, most people want to drive. You go, I can't wait till I turn 16 or 17, whatever it is. And, you know, but you have to wait, don't you? Or I can't wait till I'm 18 and I can vote or whatever, or 21 and I can have a drink. You know, lots of things in life you have to wait for. But once you get born again, you don't have to wait. You know, you're beloved of God. You're his children. You have the inheritance. You're joint heirs. You have all that God has made available to us. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But then he also gives us something in the future, doesn't he? Something in the future that's even greater. But we know. We know that we know that we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, as he is, so are we. That's pretty great. We're in pretty good company. Let's go to chapter 4. It says, herein, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why can we have boldness in the day of judgment?
Because we've been judged.
Yeah, we've already been judged, and we're judged righteous. We're holy and without blame before him. We've already been judged. So we have boldness in the day of judgment because we have already been judged. We've already been set free. We've already been forgiven and absolved of all wrongdoing and all shortcomings. It's pretty great when you think about it. Because as he is, as Jesus Christ is, so are we in this world. You know, it says in chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, and as he is, so are we in this world. As Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, it says that we're seated in the heavenlies already, aren't we? We have total access to God. Total access, just like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his right hand. He has total access to God. We have access to God, just like that. We are beloved of the Father. Let's go to Acts. So those things that God has done for us and given us, we need to keep in mind, don't we? Yes. You know, we need to keep those things in mind. Because it's easy to sometimes get down on yourself and say, wow, I'm not worthy. Or, you know, why would God do that for me? Or, I'm such a jerk. And, you know, it's easy to do those things. Or you get sucked away by other things. Well, you know, I believe God, but I have to do this because, you know, otherwise I'll melt. I don't know, something. We get crushed by society and the world. And we're not to do that. Okay, chapter 4 of Acts, verse 7, it says, And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Okay, this is the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, and they get the 12 apostles, or Peter and John, who healed the lame man, right? At the temple gate, they healed him up. And so then they grabbed him and they set him in the midst, and they said, by what name do you do this? You know, how'd you do this? Then Peter, filled with Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of Israel, you rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, that this man stand here before you, what?
Whole.
And it says that that man was above 40 years old and that he was lame from birth. Pretty crazy. So that's something, isn't it? Verse 11, this is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So what's he telling us? The name of Jesus Christ is the power and the authority by which the man was saved and made whole. And it's by that name that people are born again, saved, get salvation, made whole. It's the name of Jesus Christ that belongs to us. It belongs to us. It's ours. We have the authority to use that name. Pretty great. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 38. Day of Pentecost, and Peter gives his great teaching on what happened and all that stuff. And verse 37, it says, and when they heard all this that Peter had taught, talked about the Jesus Christ, and he came, and it was, you know, God's plan of salvation from the very beginning, and how David prophesied of Jesus Christ, and how he seated at the right hand of God, and all that stuff. And then they get the verse, and he said, you're the guys that crucified him. And then verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, the people of Israel, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. You know, and that's what we've done, right? We've confessed Jesus as Lord, believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we received remission of sins, and we received Holy Spirit. It's by the name of Jesus Christ, which represents the Savior Jesus Christ, God's plan of redemption, and what he did. And it's in that name that we have power and authority. God gave us that name. It's a big deal, you know. Even today, the government, you know, it's the power and authority of the government, right? So you say in the name of the United States, whenever you see that, like, somebody gets arrested and put in jail, if it's a federal offense, it's so-and-so, Joe Blow versus the United States, or it's Joe Blow versus the state of Pennsylvania, or something like that, right? Because it's the power and authority. It's so the name of the state is the power and authority. Well, our power and authority is the name of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. That's where it's vested or invested. Let's go to chapter 8 of Acts. This is where Philip goes to Samaria. Great place. Samaria. It says in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So when it says he preached Christ unto them, it means that he, you know, he only had the Old Testament to teach from, right? Because the New Testament wasn't really written yet. So he had to preach to them Christ from the Old Testament, which means he taught them the prophecies of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. And then he had to get to the place where he explained to them that it was Jesus Christ, right? So he preached Christ unto them, or the Christ. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Philip did them, but he did them how? By the power of God. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. You know, there's lots of people out there that put themselves out as some great one, aren't there? I was thinking about that the other day, and the wacky things that people think are great or cool or spiritual. You know, the Dalai Lama. You know, you go out in the world and you ask somebody what they think of the Dalai Lama, and they'll go, oh, he's such a spiritual man, and he's a man of peace. But you know what? He worships false gods, doesn't he? That's all. He just worships false gods. Or talk about historical people like Gandhi. Gandhi was this great man who, you know, got the independence of India by peaceful protests and also, well, he was a Hindu. And what do Hindus worship? Thousands of gods, idols. And if reports are true, during World War II, Gandhi advised Churchill to surrender to Hitler. So he worshipped many false gods, and he urged surrender to evil. What a great guy. Amazing. And he was, you know, good looking too. Okay. That was a joke. Okay. So, verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. You know, there's all kinds of people out there that you know, get this, you know. Oh, what a powerful guy. Or, you know, why do you think that people read the Zodiac crap, you know, the astrology signs and go to, you know, everywhere you go. I mean, there's one up on Germantown Pike where she's been there for years, you know. Readings, palm readings, and tarot card readings, and all this crap, and fortune telling, and that kind of junk, and all this other crap. You know, and there's all kinds of people out there doing stuff like that. And people say, oh, the great power. And that's what this guy was doing. He was the great power of, but it's not God, capital G, great power of God, small g, devil spirits. And to him, they had great regard because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. What a great guy. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You know, there was great healings there. There was great deliverance there. And it goes on to say there was great joy in that city because of the name of Jesus Christ. And people got born again. People got saved. People got healed. It's the name of Jesus Christ. You know, Philip, you know, went into a crazy place. He didn't give in to the world, did he? Or, you know, he convinced those people to put their trust in God, not in man, not in the flesh. God wants us, by our free will, to believe him, to look to him, to trust him, to love him. By our free will. He doesn't make us do anything, does he? Doesn't make us do anything. You know, I remember going into the army, and so what do? You go in the army, and they make you obey. You know, they teach you discipline, but it's not really self-discipline. It's an imposed discipline. Now, I'm all for discipline, and I'm all for self-discipline. You know, you can teach a kid to be neat and make his bed, but when he leaves home, he has to decide to do it for himself, doesn't he? You know, self-discipline. God wants us to love him, to trust him, to discipline our minds to believe him, and it's our free will to do so. He doesn't make us. The devil wants to take the word from us, and he wants to impose his will upon us. Big difference, isn't there? And that we have been given the name of Jesus Christ, it is ours. We no longer have to believe to get it because it already belongs to us. You know, if you already have something, you don't really need to believe to get it, do you? So anything that God has given us, we don't have to believe for. We just have to believe to use it. We just have to appropriate it in our lives. We just have to use it. Exercise that ownership. You know, if you have a brand new, what's a really cool car? Rolls Royce in the driveway and you have the keys, but you never put the keys in and drive it, it doesn't do you any good, does it? Right. You don't have to believe to have it, you have it. But you have to believe to use it. You know, you have to take the action to use it. We have to be strong in our believing and in our adherence to what God tells us. Not get talked out of it, not get tricked out of it, not get seduced out of it. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. In some ways, you know, you go through the whole Bible and that's what all the records are of all these people. It's always that battle between, okay, God said this, and this is what the world says. So what are you going to believe? Right? You know, when Israel was in the wilderness and God told Moses, okay, I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to bring you to a land of milk and honey. And as soon as they got out in the wilderness, they fainted. Oh, you brought us out here to die. We're going to starve to death. We're not going to have enough water. The Egyptian army is going to destroy us. You know, and they see miracle after miracle after miracle. And then something would happen and they'd cave again, you know? Okay, chapter 14 of Proverbs, verse 26. It says, in the fear of the Lord, and that word fear there means what? Great respect, awe. Great respect. In the respect of the Lord is strong confidence. You know, when we have great respect, when we just, you know, laud and extol God in our life and in our minds, we're going to have strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. You know, we have a place of refuge. Question is, when the storm comes, do we go into the refuge? Or do we stand out in the storm and go, oh my God, I'm going to die? Think about it. I remember they interviewed this guy in Key West, and he said, I decided to stay here. And he said, I'll never do it again. I thought I was going to die. Well, they told him to take refuge, right? Get in your car and drive north. And they told him a week ahead of time. Whether the storm comes or not, if I heard it was a storm that was as strong as that storm, I would have said, okay, I'm hopping in the car. See ya. If my house falls apart, gets washed away, well, that's the way it goes. But if you die, you die, you know? But spiritually speaking, when the storm comes, we have a refuge. God is our refuge. God is our safety. But we have to take the refuge. It's ours for the taking. Wow. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, it says, there, Isaiah 35, verse 3. It's in the Bible. Verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful, heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. That's what we're to say to each other, you know. You know, your knees get weak. Okay, God, strengthen my knees. My hands get shaky. God, steady my hand. Ask God. Deuteronomy 31. You know, God said this in the Old Testament. He said these things, and he sent them to Israel, and he did great things for Israel, didn't he? But, you know, we have a greater situation than Israel did, but the principle is still the same. You know, what God has given you, you have to hold on to, and you have to take to be your own. You have to look to God in the situation. You have to trust God, not your senses, not your flesh, not the world. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, it says, be strong and of a good courage. Does that sound familiar, maybe? Yeah. Says it a number of times in the Word of God. Here it's talking about Moses and Joshua. It says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You ever hear that in manifestations? I think we heard similar stuff today. You know, God gave Israel the promised land, didn't he? They didn't really have to do much. All they had to do was move in. They had to believe God and go there. You know, do you ever make a reservation at a hotel or something like that? Right? And they take your credit card or, you know, when you make the reservation. Well, so when you go there, you're not worried that they're going to have the room for you, do you? You just go there and park your stuff, right? You're all going to go home to your house. You're not worried about not being able to go back to your house, are you? And, you know, somebody's going to lock the door and not let you in. It's your house. Well, why don't we think that way about the stuff that God's given us? It's ours. Why would he lock the door on us? Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, be not afraid of them, of their enemies. For the Lord thy God, he is that go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. You know, so what was Joshua's job? Go get what God has already given you. It belongs to you. So come on. He was to give them a push. He was to lead them to go in and get what was already theirs. But they were too ungodly to get what was theirs unless they had somebody to lead them. Kind of crazy. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Speaking of Abraham. Abraham, what a guy. Verse 19, and being not weak in believing. You know, God's saying something here in a negative way to do what?
Emphasize.
Right, to emphasize that he was strong in believing. Abraham was not weak in believing. He considered his own body, the word not doesn't belong there. He considered his own body now dead. You know what that means? He was 99 years old. His body was dead. He was no longer able to reproduce children. He no longer produced sperm. His body was dead, dried up. So he was not weak in believing and considered his own body now dead. And when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. No, he didn't. He considered Sarah's womb. She was dead. She was 90. She couldn't have kids. He was 99. You know, nothing was happening. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. What did God promise him? An heir, right? A son. Right in the very beginning, when God talked to him when he was 75 years old, he said, you're going to be a great nation. What did that mean? It means he was a great nation, meant a great family. It didn't mean a state. It didn't mean, you know, you're going to be a country, but a great nation, a great family. And he said, all nations will be blessed by you. All nations of the earth will be. He didn't have any kids yet. And he made that promise to him. Pretty crazy. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So, Abraham got the promise when he was 75, and for 25 years, he just kept saying, well, you know, God's a great God. He's going to come through for me somehow. He's going to do it, and he didn't waver on believing God. He was strong in believing. It took 25 years, but God still came through, didn't he? And then he had more kids after that, which is kind of crazy. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. So Abraham was strong in believing. In Ephesians, here it tells us, finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay, so Abraham was strong in believing. Who was he believing?
God.
Here it says that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, God bless you. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the Old Testament, God said, be strong and of a good courage. And then, you know, he says in Joshua to Joshua, you know, keep your eyes on my word. Don't let it get out of your mind. Keep your mind on my word, on my promises. Abraham was strong in believing. Why was he believing? He was believing God and the promises God made to him, right? And then it says in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Well, how do we know the power of his might? By what he tells us in his word. And then in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Strong in the grace. You know, when you're strong in the grace, you know, well, I didn't deserve anything. I didn't earn anything, but God loves me and he blessed me. You know, what do we read right in the beginning? You know, beloved, now are you the sons of God. You know, what love hath the Father bestowed upon us? You know, so we're strong in the grace. We know what God has done for us already. We know how much he loves us. We know how much he cares for us. We know we didn't deserve anything, but he did it for us anyway. So we're strong in believing. We're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we're strong in grace. Three things to really be strong. But it all is based on what? It's all based on God's word, on putting in your brain what God says and holding fast to it. Holding fast to what God has done for us, what he's made us, what he's given us. You see? But you got to control your mind. You got to keep your mind focused on him. Okay, so Father God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, for bestowing upon us all that love, all that grace, all that everything. We thank you, God, for being such a great and wonderful God and Father to each and every one of us, and how our refuge is you. That whenever we need help, whenever we need safety, whenever we need strengthening, you're there for us.